Why don't you turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14 for today's study. John 14. If you've been with us the past several weeks, we've been studying, of course, through John. But one of the things we've taken some time to look at is the great I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John, seven in number. Why are they so great, Brett? Well, it has to do with the linkage to the Old Testament. You see, Jesus made some statements about this I am thing. You say, what is that? For example, when they were talking about Abraham, and Jesus made the statement that Abraham rejoiced at Jesus Christ's coming. And the Jews said, what? You're not even 50 years old. How can you have Abraham rejoice at your coming? Are you older than Abraham, our father? You know, he lived a couple thousand years ago. Come on. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, as English, speaking people, we don't really get what's going on there. But Jesus used that Greek little phrase. And by the way, I am is the shortest sentence in the English language. But, in the Greek, it's ego eimi. And in the Old Testament, it refers to that Old Testament, that tetragramma, that statement where God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. And he said, I am. Tell them I am that I am has sent thee. And so this strange sort of cryptic phrase that God uses saying I am, you ask the question, you are what? But this is where the rest of the Bible fills in that blank. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the I am. In fact, Jesus, in saying, before Abraham was, I am, we see really Jesus claiming to be the voice of the burning bush, the same voice. And that's why the Jews got so angry. They reached down and began to pick up rocks, and they said, we're gonna stone him because he's making himself equal with God. Cracks me up that there are those cults that say Jesus never claimed to be God. Man, they need to read their Bibles because he made that claim many times. And every time the Jews wanted to kill him. It's very clear that Jesus knew what he was saying when he said, I am. Because he was claiming to be the great I am. The ego eimi of the Greek New Testament. So when Jesus says, I am, and then fills in the blank for us, it reveals part of God's nature, his character, who he was, why he came, and it's very enlightening to learn of the I am statements of Jesus. So we've been kind of exploring that. The first one we saw, where Jesus claimed, he said, I am the bread of life. Bread, that most basic sustenance that we would eat. All of humanity can relate to bread. Man, it's something that we eat to survive, and Jesus is that which we eat of to survive. Unless you eat of his body and drink of his blood, you can't really have any part with Jesus Christ. You need to understand that he died on the cross for you. He's that bread that our soul desires. I am the bread of life. Then he said, I am the light of the world. We looked at that several weeks ago. In this dark world, we need light. And Jesus shines the light. He stood on the Temple Mount there on that festival of lights there in Jerusalem. And he said, I am the light of the world. And then after that, he said, I am the door of the sheepfold. And that door, he said, there's only one door. And anybody who tries to go in and out of the sheepfold by another way is a robber and a thief. And Jesus was starting to make this claim of exclusivity that there is no other door to the sheepfold. If you want to be part of his flock, you got to go through the door, Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that as we get into this next one. So he said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door. And then he said, I am the good shepherd. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And how he leads us beside still waters and makes us to lay down in green pastures. And he's the loving, tender shepherd. We saw that a few weeks ago. And then our last one that we looked at where Jesus claimed, I am the resurrection and the life. And we looked at how the resurrection is a key element to Christianity. Without the resurrection of Christ, we would be miserable people with no hope. But Christ did raise from the dead. And we looked at how historically there's no single historical event that has more proof than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we looked at that. If you missed that, I would encourage you to download the MP3 or grab a disc on the way out. It's free. And you can check that out, for that's a huge part of our Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have the first five of seven of these I am statements Jesus made. Great statements, important. And that brings us to the sixth of seven. Here in John chapter 14, verse 6. Take a look with me. John 14, 6. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The context of this, Jesus is already in hot water with the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, man, they already want to kill him. The disciples are a little bit freaked out. So Jesus begins this chapter, John 14, saying, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on and talks about heaven. We'll go over this in a few weeks on Wednesday night. Key discussion about heaven. But Thomas, he says, Lord, the heaven, we don't know what you're talking about. We don't know the way. We don't know how to get there. How do you get to heaven? Thomas asked Jesus. And Jesus gives us this verse, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's interesting how humanity, people, we can twist things around fairly quickly. It's like this first grade teacher who gave her students the first half of Proverbs. You know, little sayings that we all know. But with first graders, they don't always know those sayings, those little things that we use all the time. And so she thought it'd be interesting to see how many of them knew what the answers were to these little proverbs. Well, these were some of her results. Well, one child said, when she wrote, better to be safe than, this little child wrote, better be safe than to punch a fifth grader. This one, strike while the bug is close. It's always darkest before the daylight savings time. Don't bite the hand that's looks dirty. You can't teach an old dog arithmetic. The pen is mightier than the pigs. Where there's smoke, there's lung cancer. A penny saved is not very much. Two's company, three's the musketeers. This is my favorite one. Children should be seen and not spanked. You know, it's funny how, as adults, we have certain sayings that we have tweaked. Have you ever played the telephone game where you're in a big circle and you whisper a sentence and it passes around from person to person and ultimately comes out very tweaked? Sadly, this statement that Jesus has made has been tweaked by the people over the centuries. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by going to church every Sunday. Or by tithing every week. Or by carrying your Bible and reading it. Or by going door to door and knocking on doors and witnessing. Or by being good. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus made this very clear, very simple statement. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How did that get twisted around? Well, Brett, who's twisting that? I'll tell you, most churches in this Portland area no longer that believe that Christianity really is, that Christ really is the only way. A very popular notion today is to be very open-minded and say, man, we are loving of all faiths. And so there are people today who are very into this idea that many paths lead to the same place. There are many paths to heaven. And this whole idea of, you see the bumper stickers everywhere now, coexist. We're all kind of one and the same. We all really believe in the same higher powers, just different names. And Jesus disagrees with that. Well, who are you to say that? I didn't say it. Jesus did right here. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, which is in heaven, but by me. Nobody goes to heaven except through the way, Jesus Christ. Now, the thing is, if you don't like that, I'm not going to force you to believe that. I'm just here to tell you that that's what Jesus said. That's what he said. There's no debate about what he said. It's very clear. Well, I believe, Brett, that the Bible has been tweaked over years and centuries of people changing the Bible. Let me just tell you something. The book that we have in our hand is one of the most miraculous books you'll ever hold. And, you know, even though there's arguments, people talk about original manuscripts and texts, we've done entire messages on that. But I would encourage you to do your homework maybe a little better, because this book contains things that nobody could put together just in with human minds, human brains. We've done studies on that. This is a book that's truly beyond some human mind writing some verses down. But here's a book with over a 1,500-year period, written by 40 different authors on three different continents, using three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, all of which, even though written by all these different people, all perfectly fit. There's a perfectly congruent joining of truth all in this book, and people try to debate that. Read the Bible. Try it. It's funny how people say, oh, I've read the Bible. And usually the people that say that really haven't. I've learned that. They say they have. But I like to just start to kind of quiz them on things that they know, because oftentimes they don't. You see, this book, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, this isn't the only place that Jesus claimed exclusivity. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul the Apostle. He said, for no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Listen to this. This is radical. He says, but though we, Paul himself and all of his posse, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. In other words, man, any other way other than the gospel which Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, then let that person be accursed. So people say, you Christians are so intolerant. Can I just tell you, yes, we are. We don't believe in the other truths. At least if you're a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, you don't believe that there are other paths. Well, that's so close-minded. Listen, this idea of the one way, it makes sense. Even in relation to all the rules of physics, the laws of math, it makes perfect sense that there would only be one way. Just like, really, there's only one way to my house. If you want to go to my house, you've got to get onto Brown Street. You've got to go on Brown Street. If you don't go on Brown Street, you're not going to make it to my house. There's only one road that leads to Brett's house. Really? Well, Brett, I want to take I-5 to your house. You can't. You can get to Seattle, you can get to San Diego, but you can't get to my house on I-5. That's the broad way that leads to death. You see, it's so ludicrous to say all paths lead to the same place, because they just don't. They really don't. It's crazy that people are trying to believe these things that are just so made up. One more scripture, by the way, of exclusivity, Jesus saying, I am the only way, is right here in Acts chapter 4, where Peter declares this. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. What name is he talking about? No other name than Jesus Christ. That's the only way men can be saved. No other way under heaven than Jesus Christ. Radical claim. Important claim. Jesus claimed exclusivity, that he was the only way, the truth, and the life. Now, is Christ the only way? People say that all religions are essentially the same. But what they're doing is really admitting that they don't understand religion. They don't understand many religions. When people try to say that, this religion and that religion, they're just, Islam and Christianity, it's just the same thing. They call them Allah. We call them Jehovah. They just kind of got their J's and their A's mixed up. It's all the same. Well, good Muslims that I've talked to and friends of mine that are Muslims, they don't agree with that statement. They don't believe Christians are the same as Muslims. It's only these mamby-pamby weirdo American religionists that are New Agers that are saying it's all the same thing. But the people that believe in those faiths don't agree with them. It's kind of crazy that people actually listen to that. A lot of Americans fall for this. They're expressing a popular sentiment, but they haven't really thought through its logical conclusion. The notion that all religions are valid is logically impossible. How does that work out? I like how R.C. Sproul puts it. He said, if all valid ways to God, if all ways are valid ways to God, but we find that Jesus said he was the only way and that no one can come to God except through him, in so teaching, Jesus himself eliminated all the other ways. Thus, if Christ is one of the ways to God, he has to be the only way. If not, then this Jesus, who is one of the ways, is dead wrong when he claims to be the only way, in which case it would be foolish to think that he is even one of the ways. Christians did not come up with the idea that Jesus was the only way to God. That idea originated with Jesus. If he was wrong, then Christianity has no validity at all. If he was right, then there's no other way to be saved than that of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus forced a decision. But people have said, we don't have to decide, and all paths lead here and there. You know, the logic of it's painful, it's lacking. But here's what happens. College professors, pseudo-intellectuals, they will act like they've got a monopoly on all understanding and truth and knowledge. And let me just tell you, they don't. And what's really funny to me is that God uses goofy, silly people to point out the real way. It's almost like, did you know, people say, well, I need to show people Jesus Christ because he's a way or a way. No, he's the way. Now, don't be deceived. You and I, our job is to point people to the way, which is Jesus Christ. Now, all we are is just little goofy signposts. We're not the way, but we're pointing people to the way. We're saying Jesus Christ, he's the way. How important is that to understand? That's your job and my job as Christians, to point people to the way. But see, intellectualism and college professors, a lot of the atheists that are out there, and the Marxists and the communists. I had a couple communist professors in Southern Oregon University when I was there, and they very much do not believe in God. The very first thing out of my sociologist professor, his mouth was, Christianity is a crutch. And this term we're going to show and use Christians as our study for this semester, of how people that are Christians are simply following Jesus as a crutch. And I raised my hand because I knew the answer. Yes, this is the first 10 minutes of his class. I said, you know, you're not right. Christianity is not, and it's not a crutch. And he said, well, what do you think it is? It's actually the ambulance, the gurney, the hospital, the wheelchair. It's the whole thing. And the rest of the term, we had a discussion about Christianity. Now, here's the thing that's funny to me. Well, it's actually tragic. The profs can sound so good, but let me explain how this works. They change rules midstream to make things sound right, but they really are a twisted set of rules. I liken it to the rule of halves. Are you guys familiar with the rule of halves? It's an interesting math dilemma. It's a mind bender or a brain teaser, if you would. Maybe you've heard it where, you know, like if I were to take a baseball right now and I were to throw it up against that wall, how long would it take for that baseball to reach that wall? And will it reach that wall? Now, most of you would say, well, Brett, you're probably not the best thrower, but it's only about 40 feet. You might be able to pull that off. But let's think about the math. If I throw the ball and it goes half the distance, if it's going to hit the wall, would you agree that it at least has to go half the distance between here and there? You have to do that, right? Right. But then the second half, let's say I half that second half. I make that into a half as well. So the ball has to go the first half, but then if I take that second half and divide that into two, does the ball have to travel that second half as well? Yes. The answer is yes. So then I've got another distance that I've got to finish to get there, right? It's the second half of that second half. But let's say we divide that into half. Does the ball have to go that half as well to get to the wall? Yes. Yeah, see, you're getting it? Now, here's the thing. If I keep halving that distance for infinity, will I ever reach the wall? The answer is no. So I just convinced you that if I throw a ball as hard as I can, it will never reach the wall. Because it'll never make the full half of the distance to make the sum of the distance. Wait a minute, brother. But you say, Brett, that's what are you doing there? Well, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm changing the rules. Every time I halved my distance, I changed the laws to which we are submitted to. I've changed those rules saying we're going to half the distance, which there is, even no matter how microscopic that half distance might be. I'm changing the rules midstream, and it sounds logical. It even sounds kind of mathematical, the baseball. But I tell you, if I had a baseball right now, I could hit the wall. I could do it. And I could prove to you. You see, here's the thing. There's a lot of people in this world that claim that they know all about philosophy. And they have great knowledge. And the Bible even calls them these guys that profess to know science, but falsely so called. And there's a tweaking of science. In fact, I believe there's a big move right now that people are wondering about climate change and challenging. And I don't even pretend to know about climate change. I don't even know what the weather's going to be tomorrow, let alone 1,000 years from now. But there is a question about science. And let me just tell you something. Really, this is important. I have been questioning science and its honesty long before global warming or climate change became an issue. I've been questioning it when it relates to origins, when it relates to the origins of man, and where science and many have twisted and changed rules, even laws of physics, to try to make evolution work. It really is a changing of rules as we go. I think we have to be careful about the pseudo-intellectuals in this world. And you know what's funny? The Bible says the Lord chose to use the weak and the foolish things. Qualify. So do you. I don't claim to be brilliant or smart, but I'm just a signpost pointing to the way, Jesus Christ. And even though people might make Christianity look silly and stupid, we're living in a day right now where it's popular to put down Christianity more than ever. I was driving off to a wedding I was doing quite a ways from here, and turned on the radio, kind of went on the scan because I didn't know any stations in that area. And I got to OPB. Always interesting listening to Oregon Public Broadcasting. Usually it puts you to sleep, so you have to be careful if you're driving and listening to that. But this one caught my attention. Why? Because it was a comedy routine. And the comedy was these comedians acting like their audience was a congregation of a church. And they were in the church of secular humanism. And they spent the whole time making fun of Jesus Christ going to the cross and what Christians think about this and the hogwash and the baloney of Christmas and how Christians are a bunch of weirdos and stupid. And they did it all in humor and fun, and the crowd roared with laughter. And you know, the thing is, I found that the most offensive thing I've ever heard. It's funny how everybody's so sensitive to everybody's feelings. We teach tolerance and coexistence, but it's funny, the same people that are teaching that are making fun of the most important thing in my entire life. And they're doing it gladly and laughing all the way. Mean-spiritedly. It's a double standard that's wrong. And it's going to get worse. I believe that for you to be a fundamental Christian who believes that Jesus Christ is the only way, that's going to cost you. To believe that there is no other way to heaven but by Jesus Christ, that will cost you. And I believe in the next 10 years, I'm not making that as a prediction, but if I were guessing, because I'm already seeing it. I'm starting to see it raise its ugly head right now. For you to be a Christian who believes that Jesus is the only way, that's going to cost you if you stand your ground on that truth. Jesus Christ, he's the way, the truth, the life. Man, I like going back to the old school guys. Old Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the preacher from back in the 1800s. Listen to what he said. He speaks in King James language, so I'm sorry. He says, Christ declareth that he, and he only, is the way to peace with God, to pardon, to righteousness, to heaven, Jesus Christ, the only way. Falsehood may tolerate falsehood, but truth never can. Two lies can live in the same house and never quarrel. But truth cannot bear a lie, even though it should be in the highest part of the attic. Truth has sworn war to the knife against falsehood, and hence it never knoweth what it is to admit that its contrary can shake hands with itself. The Hindu meets the Muslim and says, "No doubt you are sincere as well as we are. And you and we shall at last meet in the right place." They would salute the Christian too and say the same to him. But it is a necessity, if our religion be true, that it should denounce every other. And that it should say unto those who know not Christ, there's no other foundation that can be laid than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Aye, it goeth still further and pronounceth its anathema upon those who pretend to any other way. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. I simply mention certain other ways to assure you in God's name that they are roads which lead to perdition, and that none of them can bring you to heaven. For there is only one way by which the soul of man can come to God and find eternal life, and that way is Christ. And there was a day where most people in America believed in Jesus Christ as the way. We very much pushed a godless, atheistic society, and sadly, they're gaining ground. But as for this pastor, I'm going to go down believing that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth and the life. It's not going to change. And even if it's not popular, it's what I believe. It's what Jesus said. Jesus Christ is the way. Now, if I dropped you in the woods of Mount Hood area, the wilderness, and suppose there I gave you a choice. People get lost in those wilderness areas all the time. As we saw even last week, talented climbers, experienced outdoors people, died on the mountain just a couple weeks ago. Very sad. But I put you out there in the middle of the wilderness in the snow, and man, you are lost. You don't know where you are. But then I put several options in front of you. I will give you one of these people to help you get back. Now, the first one I give you is the most impressive. Well, he's a very wealthy lawyer. Lawyers do come in handy from time to time. But out in Mount Hood, you think, boy, I don't know about the lawyer. He's wearing a suit and I need like survival skills. Not the lawyer. But then I bring to you, not a lawyer, but I bring to you a philosopher. And he's there, just, what is truth? And he's quoting Plato, Philo, Meno. And you say, well, philosopher, it'd be fun to talk to him, maybe, but I'm lost in Mount Hood, wilderness. And then I give you a beautiful Miss America beauty queen, all dressed in her formal gown, and she walks up. You have that option too. Some of the guys are like, well, if you gotta die. No, that's not gonna help you. And on we go. But finally, I drop the final option, and it's a guy who's got horrible breath. And he can barely string a sentence with words together. But he's wearing a coonskin hat and some moccasins, and he's got a muzzle loader rifle in his hand. And he's a trapper, and he's been trapping in those woods for 40 years. And he's got a bit of chaw stuck in his cheek right here. And you look at him, and he looks at you, and he turns and spits. It doesn't look very attractive. He doesn't smell good. There's nothing good about him except for one thing. Guess what? He knows the way. The beauty queen didn't know it. The philosopher didn't know it. The college professor, the lawyer, all those people that I put in front of you, they don't know the way. And isn't it interesting that the Lord says that's the person he wants to use to have people learn the way, Jesus Christ. He chose the Peters. He chose some of these guys that were bumbling guys that were, as the Sanhedrin put it, unlearned and ignorant men. but they marveled and took note that they had been with Jesus. Now, before we move on to this next point, see, the first point is Jesus said, I am the way. And there is no other. Jesus is the way. And by the way, the way has something to do with the lifestyle. We learn that Jesus is the door. To be saved, you got to go through the door. But after you're saved, there's a way that is right to follow Jesus Christ. It's not being a good Christian that saves you. It's believing in Christ. He's the way. He's the door. But the idea of the way also implies a certain lifestyle. The way. In fact, jot these scriptures down if you want to. Acts, the book of Acts refers to Christians in early times. Before they were called Christians, they identified themselves as followers of the way. You say, well, Brett, isn't that kind of a hip thing? Christians call themselves, we're part of the way. Hey, listen, that's that. But in the early church, Acts chapter 9, verse 2, Acts chapter 18, verse 25, Acts chapter 19, verse 9, all places in the book of Acts where the early church referred to themselves as the way. Why? Because they followed Jesus, who was the way. And this idea of the way is not just a system of ideas, it's actually a way, the way of life. And one of the things, if you're an old-timer Christian, to ask yourself, am I a follower of the way? Do I fit in with that lifestyle? You see, the Bible leaves this kind of interesting question. And I know some of you will debate the whole once saved, always saying, do you lose your salvation, all this stuff. But let me just say this. One of the things the Bible says, if you're a Christian, that there will be fruit in your life. And so minimally, I as a Christian, I want to see fruit. Now, it might be little fruit. It might be dried fruit. It might be a raisin. But I want to see fruit. And the reason why is if there's no fruit, I can't really promise you that you're even saved. Well, Brett, don't you promise us that if we look up and accept Christ? Well, remember what I always say. I'm very careful. I say, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, see, that's the element that I can't judge. I can't really judge if when you confess Christ, you really believe it and have a sincerity in your heart. Only God knows that. Well, Brett, that makes me nervous because I did pray that prayer, but how do I know I really, really believed? One of the ways you can know is you'll be a follower of the way. There'll be a little bit of evidence. I'm not even arguing that there has to be suddenly you're Billy Graham or something. I'm just saying that you will see fruit in your life as a follower of the way, Jesus Christ. And if you don't know any fruit or you don't see it, then I would say, man, get going. See, there are people that the Bible warns about that makes me nervous. In those places where it says that if you continually practice sin, stuff like anger and wrath and fornication and adultery and drunkenness, it says if you continually practice those things, you will not inherit eternal life, the kingdom of heaven. Brutal, scary. Well, Brett, I don't know. I guess I do struggle with sins like that. Does that mean I'm not saved? Well, the question is, are you practicing? It's like when you were a little kid and you went out and practiced baseball. You throw the ball up in there and practice your hitting. And you practice so you get better at it. So if you're saying, I'm practicing to be the best alcoholic I can be, then I would wonder, man, is there really regeneration? Have you even really been saved? If you're just saying, well, here's one more and praise the Lord, I'm saved. I don't think that's really the right. Now, if you struggle with alcohol and you wrestle with it and you know it's wrong and you struggle, there's a difference. There's a difference. The reason I come up with this is because I want you to know that when Jesus said, I am the way implies that you're going to heaven by the way. And Jesus is that way. And so I believe once you're saved, you're going to see a part of your life that gets closer and closer to Jesus. And that's important because then he says the second thing. And that brings us to the second point. Not only did Jesus say, I am the way, but he also said, I am the truth. The truth. What is truth? Interesting. That's what Pilate asked when Jesus was on trial. What is truth? As he washed his hands. And there was Jesus standing there who claimed to be the truth. It's what people ask all the time, and there's all kinds of interesting definitions you'll come up with, but they're sort of failing humanity. Even to this day, people wonder the question, what is truth? But if you believe that Jesus is the truth, the embodiment of truth, as he claimed to be. That means that all truth is summed up in him. That means that when you look to the life and the person of Jesus Christ, you find the answers that are truthful to life's questions. And if you believe that Jesus is the truth, the further away you get from Jesus, the more distance you'll find from real truth. Have you ever wondered how people can think so differently? Have you ever been watching the news and saw how somebody thought through something? You're like, what was he thinking? Like this balloon boy's father. He wanted to get notoriety. He already had a few small, I guess, roles in something that sort of made him, was he on some reality TV show or something? So he thought, man, I'm going to be famous. I'm going to make a balloon in my backyard, and I'm going to stage this thing that my son took off in the balloon. And the whole world will see the balloon and think it's a flying saucer, and my son, they'll think he's there, but really he'll be hiding in the attic of the house. And then I'll be famous! What was he thinking? He just got 90 days in jail. You look at people. Now here's the thing. I would say the further a person gets away from Jesus, walking with Christ, the way, the truth, the further from truth he'll be. The more closely tied you are, the more you follow Jesus and read his word and live around Jesus and pray with Christ to him, what are you going to do? You're going to be close to the truth. And it's for that reason I don't want to declare myself a Republican or a conservative or a liberal or a Democrat or an independent. You know what I am? I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. Because as I look at Democrats and Republicans, liberals, conservatives, I see where a lot of us, all of us, have missed truth because we're getting further away from Jesus Christ. Oh. Brett, don't you know that Jesus was a conservative? I don't know where the church got that one, but I'm pretty sure that Jesus wouldn't call himself a red-blooded American. Nor would he call himself a Christian conservative. I don't believe Jesus would even associate with the religious right, to be frank with you. There's things that I look at Jesus Christ, who's the truth, and I don't see that represented very well in the religious right. You know, sometimes our Republican friends, like Democrat friends, they've gotten off course. Maybe, for example, the Republicans, how we tend to get this attitude, man, you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get a job, work hard, become something like me, I'm a self-made man. And there's this kind of thing where we think if the person will just get a job, then suddenly everything will be great. Is that what Jesus told us to do? Did Jesus go around and say, get a job? You see, sadly, much of conservatism has moved in a direction that, in a lot of ways, I don't believe it fully reflects the person of Jesus Christ, just like the Democrats. That's why my kingdom that I'm going to follow is not the worldly kingdoms of this United States or China or anywhere. I'm going to follow the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm a patriot. I love this country. I vote. I'm really into it. But I also realize that, you know what, we're all pretty messed up. And I don't put my hope or my trust in politics. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And I hope that we as Athey Creekers can say, you know what, we're going to follow the way, the truth. And the closer you are to Christ, the more right you'll be. Somebody's got to be wrong. Have you ever noticed that you think you're right? That worries me greatly. See, I do a lot of counseling during the week, and people come in and they think they're right. And, you know, I'm sitting back watching, and a lot of times I just go, man, you're wrong. No, I'm not. I'm right. No, you're wrong. I'm right. I'm wrong. And on the argument goes. But let me just tell you something. Somebody's got to be wrong. Nothing like a good marriage to make sure that you know that. It's always funny how marriage, you know, you get into these arguments. And the problem with marriage is you're long enough together where somebody will be proven wrong eventually. And have you ever had one of those moments in marriage where you just said, I am right on this one, and you knew that you were right, and then somehow, some way, it was proven that you were wrong. And you're like, well, whatever. It's funny how people do that. It's like, yeah, whatever. But you don't just say, you know what, I was just totally wrong on that one. Nobody really says that. But somebody's got to be wrong. And I'm telling you, the only way to be right is to do exactly what Jesus does. He defers. He loves. He's compassionate. He gave of himself. He didn't stand up for himself. He didn't defend himself. Jesus Christ. Man, if you want to be right, just follow him, because he's the truth. I am the way, the truth. You know, with the backdrop of our stupidity and our sin, the truth of Jesus Christ is looking pretty good, I'm saying. It's like the letter that the young girl, college freshman, wrote to her parents. Let me read it to you. Dear Mom and Dad, I just thought I'd drop you a note and let you know what's going on with me. I've fallen in love with a guy named Blaze. He's a really neat guy, but he quit high school a few years ago to get married. That didn't work out, so he got a divorce last year, and we've been going out for several weeks. And we're thinking about getting married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. I think I might be pregnant. Oh, yeah, I dropped out of school last week so that I could get a job and help support Blaze. I'm hoping I'll be able to finish college after we get married. Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've just written in this letter is a lie. None of it is true. But, Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C in French and a D in math. And it's also true that I need some more money. Could you please send $100? Thanks a bunch. She received a check in the mail from her parents 2 days later. I like that. The backdrop that she painted there for the parents, man, a D and a C, hey, no big deal. That's great. Oh, we're glad. That's one of the best, most pleasant D we've ever seen. Smart kid. But I'll tell you, you know, the black backdrop of our lives, we have a dark future apart from Jesus Christ. It's a future of death and sin and corruption and just messed up lives and hurt people and relationships blown to bits, families blown to pieces. That's just apart from Christ, man. We've just got hurt and suffering. But in Christ, he's the way and the truth. The truth that's so perfect that when we see the truth that Jesus Christ, he recognizes our sin and he died on the cross for our sins, and thus we have eternal life in him. You see, that brings us really to that third and final part of Jesus' declaration. He says, I am the way, number one. I am the truth, number two, but I am the life. No man comes to the Father which is in heaven but by me. The way to heaven is Jesus Christ. That's the glory of this. The backdrop is this lie that you have to continue living in your sin, that you got to move in with Blaze. But really, that's the lie the world gives you. Jesus Christ is the truth that says, I'm gonna set you free. And sure, you're a sinner. Sure, you've got a few C's and D's here and there, but it's all good because Christ died. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, Lord, we say, we need provision. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Oh, Lord, open doors in that relationship or that job. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus, you know, we cry out to Jesus, oh, Jesus, show us what direction. Jesus said, I am the way. I love how Jesus just fills in the blank. Tell me the truth, we pray. And Jesus says, I am the truth. It's all found in him. It's in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Paul writes jubilantly there from his prison cell. He says, and they all are in Christ. All those things, blessed with spiritual blessings, all are in Christ. Not from Christ, but in Christ. It's Jesus Christ who's the way, the truth, and the life. It's like we talked about on Christmas Eve. How Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and they might have that life more abundantly. And I don't believe he's promising material prosperity, but soulical prosperity. That is your life inside of you, the part that feels and thinks about things. The Lord wants you to have a life that's full and fulfilled. And all of that's found in him. We turn to any other thing. We turn to so many things to try to make those things happy. How many of us felt so much contentment on Christmas morn after all the presents? Oh, that's all I need. I'm done. Life is good. Or was this little sense of emptiness there that you're like, man, there goes Christmas. Another Christmas gone. Some cool presents that are now broken. Batteries are dead. You get killed every 10 seconds on Call of Duty. Whatever the thing is, you just go, it's not as much as I thought it'd be. It's great, but hey, in Him is the fullness of life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Man, I hope you don't miss that. Not only as a non-believer, I hope you can turn to Christ and believe, because that's the life you're missing. And I'm just some guy with chaw and bad breath and a coonskin hat and say, that's the way. And I know, because I've been here for a long time. I've been a Christian for almost 40 years. I know the way because I've seen it. I've walked it. Or you can listen to the college professor and be lost in the woods. It's your choice. But I would recommend turning to the way, Jesus. He's the only way. If you're a Christian, to walk in that way, day to day, just to live in Christ. For in Christ, as you walk with Him, you'll be linked to the truth. You won't be easily deceived by this world and all the shenanigans that we're seeing and all the so-called truth and the twisting of science and all that stuff. Just follow Jesus Christ. As long as you stay close to Him, you'll have the truth. And let the world joke and sneer and mock Christianity as it will. But I'm going to fall into that camp and say, I'm going to be a believer in Jesus. Because I know. I've been there. Many of you have too. So let's walk in the way. Amen. Lord, we do thank You for making this so simple. Lord, nothing that's too complicated. So simple that even a three-year-old can understand that You really are the way, the truth, and the life. And yet, Lord, we confess our tendency to complicate things, to add to. Lord, to even build our belief system of life around certain notions, thinking that they're Christ-centered. But Lord, we know that there's so many times we could get off course. Even the early church, we see them there in Revelation, spoken of losing their direction so quickly. But I pray that this church, that this group of folks, Lord, as we have gathered today on a Sunday morning, that we would reset all the dials back to zero and start fresh, Lord, with You at the center of our lives, that 2010 might be a year where we see You as the way and we walk in it. Lord, that we would draw near to You every day and that You would draw near to us. Lord, that we'd see the lies in this world for what they are. And Father, for those who may not know You personally and haven't experienced that fullness, the way, the truth, and the life, even present, life abundant that You want for them, I pray You'd soften their hearts. Lord, that people would give over their heart, their soul to You and become not only a Christian, but one who walks in Your truth, Lord. And just keeping your heads bowed and perhaps Christians be praying. Because I'm just going to ask a simple question, take a minute longer, we're almost done. But if you're one who's never accepted Christ, you've never confessed with your mouth and believe, like the Romans 10:9 says, then today's a great day to confess and believe. Not going to sign you up for a church, not going to make you put your name down anywhere, not even going to make you stand up. But right where you're sitting, if you're saying, Brett, I want that, I don't want all the trappings of religion. I just want to follow Jesus. If that's what you're saying, count me in. That's what I'm saying. But I do believe it's worthwhile for you to do what the Bible says and just to confess that out loud with your mouth. And man, we'll be behind you if you want to. We won't point you out or make you stand up or do anything weird. But if you're one saying, Brett, I want to become a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. And I do believe that He died, that He rose again. If that's what you're saying, then I'm going to pray a simple prayer of confession, and you can pray it along with me. But just so I know, if there is anyone, and I'd like to just connect with you just a little bit, with others' heads bowed, would you just simply look up at me? If you're saying, Brett, I'm going to make that prayer, I'm going to make that confession, and if I see your eyes looking at me, then I'll know you're making that confession to salvation, to say, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you're looking at me, then I'll just know. Let me just look around for a sec. Cool. Awesome. You back there, kid. Awesome. Back there, I see you. If you're back behind the wall there in the library, the Lord sees you too. Those of you that have looked up, I'm just going to make a simple prayer of confession. And the reason this works, by the way, it's not because of anything we deserve or anything we've done. But that's not what saves us. It's what Jesus did for us that makes us Christians. The Bible says that. It's not something I'm making up. It's clearly taught in the Bible that we're not saved by our good works, but we're saved by grace through faith, just believing that God is gracious to save. And He is. No matter how bad you've been, no matter what you've done in your life, His mercy is big enough for you. The Bible says that. His mercy endures forever. So we're going to pray in that. I'm going to ask the whole church to pray out loud with me, getting behind these four or five who are saying that they want to confess Christ. Let's pray this all together out loud. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you rose from the grave and that you'll live in my life. And now help me to walk in the way. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. So, Father, bless these people who've just confessed this. Lord, I pray that you just warm their hearts today, that they'd know that their sins are forgiven. Lord, and I pray that for all of us as Christians, that we wouldn't walk in sin, but instead that we'd walk in your truth. Because there we know there's the fullness of life, Lord, and joy overflowing. Not that our lives will be perfect or without problems, but that, Lord, you'll get us through those problems and you'll be our strength in the midst of the storm. So bless this congregation as we go our way. Thank you for each one of these people, Lord. I pray as we continue to study through your word that you'd build up our faith and that we'd walk in your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.